So to review on suffering, we covered that, like I said, 3 weeks ago. Some points I made about why there is suffering, even for the Christian. Because when I got saved, I thought, all right, I'm saved now. I'm God's child. It's on. Life is going to be smooth for me. It's going to be smooth sailing from here on out. And often it gets more difficult. Now you're an enemy of the devil's. And so where you were on, like I always call it, his maintenance plan, he didn't really care. Now you're a threat. And so now you can expect some opposition. But some points I made. Without suffering, we're never able to experience the comfort of God. It's true. If you're never in a situation where there's loss, you won't know what it is to experience gain. And if you're never in a situation where you're actually suffering, you will never understand the comfort of God. So when Paul's verses, what you just read, he's saying to really understand the comfort of Christ or the consolation of God, he's got to take you through suffering. You suffer so that you can share the comfort of God with people. The first one we read in 2 Corinthians 1. May the God of all comfort comfort you in all your suffering so that you're able to comfort others in the same way which you've been comforted. God takes you through stuff so he can get you through stuff so you can minister to people who are going through stuff. It's just how he works. And you as a Christian have the benefit of God's Holy Spirit delivering you through, never giving you anything more than you can handle. A lot of people who aren't saved, they don't have that, which is why people turn to drugs or relationships or alcohol or whatever, try to fill the void, try to get through the suffering season. We have a solution that's eternal, and we're able to connect with people through the suffering we go through. Just a common sense application that Paul mentions. God uses suffering to reveal more of himself to us. Often God speaks through suffering. In the book of Job we looked at, there's two ways, I think it's Job 37, that God speaks. He speaks through revelation and he speaks through suffering, it says. And Job knew that firsthand. When you look at anybody, A.W. Tozer, I always quote this, he said, it's doubtful whether God can use a man greatly unless he's hurt him deeply. And it's just true. Anybody in the Bible, anyone, period, that God's used in a significant manner, he always took them through seasons of suffering where they cling to God, where all they have is God. And the fruit and the character that's built up from that really makes someone available and ready to share the gospel to a variety of people. And suffering on earth keeps us longing for heaven. I mean, if everything was perfect on earth, I'd never need to look forward to heaven. But the fact that everything is coming to an end on earth, everything is finite on earth, everything isn't honky-dory on earth, it causes me to look forward to the fact that one day every tear is going to be wiped away. There's no more crying, there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain. Heaven's a place of perfection. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. And the example I use, and I got to experience this firsthand, was Disney World. I said, when I was a kid, I lived in Florida, I went to Disney World like 15 or 16 times, because anytime I had a Thai relative come over, I got to go again. And Florida's gnarly. It's like humid and it's hot, so it's like 103, you're in line, it's bigger than Disneyland, but yeah, people from around the world coming to Orlando. And you'd be in line for like 90 minutes sometimes. And Disneyland was crazy. Cade wanted to go there for his birthday. So last Friday, I was with him at Disneyland. And we're in line for like that Himalayan ride. I can't remember the gorilla coaster name of it. But it was like a 60-minute wait. He's just getting frustrated. He's like, oh, Daddy, I hate this. Oh, Daddy, when's it going to happen? And it's hot. And I'm like, oh, I know, Cade. I know. We finally get on the ride. And he's like, just yoo-hoo, you know, totally fired up. And it's over. He didn't complain once about the line while he was on the ride. And just like I didn't when I was a kid. So my point was, when you get to heaven, you're not going to gripe about the sufferings on earth. It's going to be just like that roller coaster ride that you're having a blast. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be fun. There's no room for griping because you're not going to care. It's a distant memory. You never hear kids complaining while they're on the ride. They never complain about the line we're on the ride because it's the ride. Remember that. So these are all things we looked at on suffering. But we want to look at new things today. And I want to focus on these two verses. For we do not want you to be ignorant, verse 8, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. He doesn't want them to be ignorant. And that's the purpose of the church. The purpose of a Bible-teaching church is so that you're not ignorant to stuff that happens in life. And although this isn't the most positive message, suffering, despair, being heavily burdened, it's a very relatable message, because we all go through that. Has anyone ever not suffered in one sense of life? Has anyone never been to the point where you're just over it, where you're just so burdened or so depressed, or maybe even thoughts of suicide pop in your head? I know tons of people that do. I've been through these things. I've been through seasons where I'm just depressed for no apparent reason at all. I just don't even know why I am. Everything would be going great, and all of a sudden, you get the blues out of nowhere. We'll look at some causes of this. Understand that the purpose of biblical teaching, Ephesians 4:12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, and the importance of declaring the whole counsel of God. So I could skip over suffering and despair, but I don't want to because I think it's going to really connect with a lot of you. And I know it really ministered to me while I was preparing for it. So that's why we're kind of going through this. So we don't want to be ignorant, Paul says, of the trouble that he went through in Asia, that he was burdened beyond measure, above strength, that he despaired even unto life. Despairing even of life means he was suicidal. He wanted to die. It was so overwhelming. This is Paul, the most hardcore man in the New Testament, saying literally, I wanted to tap out. I wanted to give up. I wanted to die. I was so overwhelmed. And you can read this account in Acts 19, if you're curious about what he's freaking out about. In Acts 19, it was the uproar at Ephesus he's referring to. And the interesting thing, in Ephesus, there was some really awesome ministry. That's the passage. Chapter 19 is where his handkerchief would even heal people. You remember reading about that? He said great miracles were done through Paul, where even a handkerchief that he wiped himself with, people could hold it and they'd be healed. Miracles were happening. And anytime God's doing something prolific, Satan's always at work trying to undermine it. And that's in the same place where the seven sons of Sceva, these itinerant wannabe exorcists, were trying to exorcise this demon out of someone. And they said, in the name of Christ Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we command you, come out of him. And the demon gets all freaky and says, Paul, I know. And Jesus Christ, I know. But who are you? And he beats them up so bad, they all run out naked and bleeding. The devil knew who Paul was. So you can understand that. When you're going through seasons of depression, seasons of despair, there's a real spiritual element. I mean, that's one of Satan's greatest fiery darts, and he was using it on the Apostle Paul. But nonetheless, a great uproar ensues, and there's this whole issue with these craftsmen who made temple articles for the Temple of Diana, and converting people was a real threat. It's like, look, this guy's preaching the gospel everywhere. People are getting saved, and they're leaving our temples. So we make a lot of money making these trinkets and whatnot. People aren't buying them anymore because we're getting saved, so we got to stop this guy. And it's funny, there's this massive confusion. People are yelling this, people are yelling that. It says people didn't even know what they were yelling for, but this massive uproar. And this is what Paul's saying was just overwhelming. He was so burdened by these things. And so it was exactly what is meant when he's saying that I'm despairing of life. The audience is the Christian, so this message is for us. But I want to give you some examples. I think it's pretty crucial that we consider that we're not alone when we go through these things. Because sometimes you think, oh, I don't want to tell anyone I'm depressed because they'll think I'm weak or they think I have issues and I don't want anyone to think I have issues. But there's lots of biblical examples of people, significant men of God, who struggle with these things. Look at Elijah. Elijah's awesome. I love reading about Elijah because he did so many amazing things. When he and the priests of Baal have that throwdown and the fire comes down from heaven and he orders their execution. I mean, cool stuff, but look at him. When Jezebel is after him, look at his response. He says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, it is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than any of my fathers. You ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like, God, it is enough. Rapture me, kill me, I'm done, I've had it, check over. I'm tired of this life, tired of what I'm going through. Well, Elijah did. Don't feel like a weirdo if that's been you before. Elijah felt like that. Not only him, Jonah. Look at Jonah, chapter 4, 3. After God does a miracle and there's revival, he doesn't like the fact that his enemies are saved now. And he says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. It's this big pity party because he's upset. He asks that his life is taken from him. David from Psalm 38, 6-8, I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long. This is one of the most powerful men in the history of the world. Good looking artist, kills giants, I mean he's the Renaissance man, right? But look at him here, I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are full of inflammation and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken, I groan because of the turmoil in my heart. This is David speaking about depression in a sense. Next one, Job. What strength do I have that I should hope? And what is my end that I should prolong my life? Why should I go on living? Says Job, one of the most righteous men on the planet. And this is his attitude through the suffering he's going through. And Jesus himself, Matthew 26, 38. Our Lord and Savior himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Even Jesus, all these people struggled. And Paul himself, what we just read, they battled with despair. They battled with depression. They battled through seasons where it was so overwhelming they just wanted to die. Of course, Jesus didn't. And that's the thing. The point I want to make is you're going to go through seasons like this, but you don't give up. You fight through it. Now, we're going to look at how and why. But I wanted to give you some examples, and I wanted to give some current examples. And these are just right out of the internet. I went to some different websites that kind of diagnose depression. Depressive disorders affect approximately 18.8 million American adults, or about 9.5% of the U.S. population age 18 and older in a given year. This includes major depressive disorders, dysthymic disorder, and bipolar disorder. Everyone will at some point in their life be affected by depression, their own or someone else's, according to the Australian government statistics. So maybe you're like, I'm never depressed. I'm the most happy-go-lucky person in the world. Well, granted, are you know someone who's depressed, and if they're depressed, you're going to feel it. Or if you're married, if your wife's depressed or if your husband's depressed, like it doesn't affect you? I mean, of course it does. You know, your girlfriend's not. You know, it's kind of contagious in a sense. Everyone's affected by it. And this is sad. Preschoolers are the fastest growing market for antidepressants. At least 4% of preschoolers, over a million preschoolers, are diagnosed as clinically depressed. How depressed can life be when you're a preschooler? But nonetheless, they're saying, I'm sad. And I think the correlation is largely from broken homes and things like that factor in and dysfunction in the home more or less. But nonetheless, it's affecting all ages even. The rate of increase of depression among children is an astounding 23% per year. 30% of women are depressed. Men's figure were previously thought to be half of women, but new estimates are higher. 54% believe depression is a personal weakness. 15% of depressed people will commit suicide. Depression is believed to be the second largest killer after heart disease by 2020, and studies show depression is a contributory factor to fatal coronary disease. Antidepressants, because a lot of people are like, well, that's fine, I'll just take an antidepressant. Well, antidepressants work for 35 to 45% of the depressed population, while more recent figures suggest as low as 30%. So 70% of the time, they don't even work, no matter what you pop in your mouth. Standard antidepressants, SSRIs, such as Prozac, Paxil, Aripax, and Zoloft, have recently been revealed to have serious risks, which are linked to suicide, violence, psychosis, abnormal bleeding, and brain tumors. So this is a state we're in. And I don't say this to you now, well, hearing all this depresses me. I'm not trying to do that. But I want you to understand that it is real. And we've all gone through it. And I'm not asking you to raise your hands, but I want you to feel you're not a freak if you go through depression. You're not a freak if you go through seasons where you're just overwhelmed and full of despair. It's very normal in the populace. It's very normal in the church. And it's very normal statistically in the whole world. Causes of depression. Satan, Acts 19. We see why Paul was depressed, because of all this opposition coming his way. Sin and compromise. In the context of Psalm 38, we read David was in sin, and that was what was leading his depression. Sometimes if you're in compromise or if you're in sin, it can cause depression. Knowing that you're technically outside the will of God, that his protection is no longer on you, and that you're just kind of adrift is a very depressing thought. Situations. Job was depressed because his whole family died, because he had these oozing sores all over his body. His whole world fell to pieces. A lot of times, situations can cause depression. Death of a loved one, a breakup, losing your job, all these different things. And a life causes depression. And then biological. Some people have mental problems, and there's just no way to alleviate. Some people are born, you know, paranoid, schizophrenic. These are diagnosed clinical things that, apart from a miracle, could God heal them? Totally. But sometimes they need to go on medication and stay on medication to get through it. We see the causes, but what I want to focus on today is the cure. The world's cures. I also looked up what the world suggests is if you're depressed. A safe, supportive, non-judgmental group environment, and that's supposed to solve depression. The problem with depression is you're depressed, and it's usually your problem. So even if you're around a bunch of bubbly, happy people, sometimes it gets you more depressed. It's like, why are they like this? How come I'm not like that? So it doesn't always work. I don't think you can have the most support you want. And I know kids who are, their parents are all about support, but they're still like the most emo kids around because they're just depressed. And you're the problem. So support, surrounding yourself, doesn't fix it. Techniques to boost self-esteem and a sense of competence. Self-esteem. Fact, the United States has more self-esteem than any other country, yet we are also the most depressed of all the countries. So that doesn't even make sense. You know that's sad? They did a study, and it was like 2000. They did a test on all American teenagers. America tested compared to the world. Last in science, last in math, last in language, first in self-esteem. So we are proud of being dumb. Yes. But there's no techniques to boost self-esteem because self-esteem's the issue. Moderate or even gentle exercise, such as a brief walk. Well, your workout and your walk ends, and then you're depressed again. Have a good workout. All right, feeling good. Then the workout's over, and then you're depressed again. Fostering spiritual beliefs and a sense of purpose and sharing them with others. Well, then again, all meetings come to an end. AA has continual meetings, beneficial to some people, but you're like hooked into the meeting. My friend Brian, he was involved with Alcoholics Anonymous, and I really believe that AA does a lot of good for a lot of people. And he was born again, and he just kept saying, I'm an alcoholic. And I'm like, no, you're not. You're born again. It's different now for you. He's like, no, I'm an alcoholic. And I'm like, no, you just got saved. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. The old is gone. Behold, all things are new. You're a new creation. He's like, no, I'm an alcoholic. I'm like, no, I've lived with you for a month and you haven't drank at all. He's like, you don't understand the disease. And I'm like, well, maybe I don't, but I understand the fact that you're born again. And so we had this ongoing, it was an agree to disagree thing. A lot of times clubs and beliefs and all that, they only work for so long until the meeting's over. Then you become dependent on the meeting, dependent on the youth group, or dependent on the group. And I think church is great, and meetings are great, but they can't do it for you. So if you go through these things, the main cure you need is Jesus. And I put, depression has been described as anger turned inward. And to me, that is the problem with depression. Depression is self-focused. Depression is all about you. You get depressed when you look at your own life and you put it against someone else's life. I'm depressed because I don't have this car. I'm depressed because I'm poor. I'm depressed because I'm ugly. I'm depressed because I'm whatever. It all comes back to you. So my challenge to you, if you're dealing with depression, is to get your eyes off yourself and to get them on Jesus. Because last I checked, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Crucified with Christ. It's not about me anymore. It's about Jesus. Last I checked, Paul wrote to Colossians and he said, I am hidden in Christ. That means it's not about me anymore and what I think and what I want. It's about what God wants for me and what Jesus wants for me. And if he knows the number of hairs on my head and he knows everything about me, the number of tears I cry, you think he doesn't know what's best suited for me? What's best for me? Do I really think that I know better than God? And I'm depressed because God hasn't given me what I wanted in my time and all that. Of course I shouldn't be. I challenge you to remember, this life is not about you if you're a Christian. Jesus bought you with a price. You are his now. Now, if you're a non-Christian, this won't make sense to you. The audience is Christians. If you're a non-Christian, maybe you can connect with the whole idea of being depressed, and hopefully you'll be encouraged by the solution to depression, because it's only Jesus. This is revolutionary to me. When I realized that this life was not all about me being happy all the time, was not all about my comfort, my desires, my wants, my dreams, me, I was able to get a lot less undepressed because I'm like, well, you know what? If it's all about Jesus and I'm right where he wants me to be, then who cares? Who cares if I'm not happy? You know, and that's what I just challenge you guys to remember. It's about Jesus. You want to solve your depression? Get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on Jesus. And follow through with action. Jesus was depressed in the Garden of Gethsemane. So depressed, he wished he could die. So depressed, he asked God, if there's any way to get these people saved without me having to go to the cross, let's do it. There wasn't. What did he do? He continued. He fought through it. Depression is cyclical. It's seasonal. Sometimes there's seasons. I'm not talking about the medical kind of depression. I'm talking about spiritual depression, situational depression. These things, they come and they go. But get your eyes off yourself. Get them on Jesus. So focus more on Jesus and less of yourself. And that's exactly what Paul did. Read on. It says, yes, we had the senses of death in ourselves. He died to self. That we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will deliver us. So he got his eyes off himself, and he got his eyes on Jesus. God, it's not about me. Being happy. And I'm not saying God wants to make you miserable and make your life lame as a Christian. That's not the case at all. But all I'm saying is you can get your eyes off yourself, because everything in life is all about you. Generally, you look at like ads on TV. They sucker you in. Do you have these symptoms? Then you need this. Or is this you? Then you need this. It's all about you looking at yourself. If you can get your eyes off yourself and get your eyes on Jesus, it changes everything. When I realize that I'm not my own, it's not about me anymore. It's about what God wants to do through me. When I came up to Northern California, gung-ho, excited, telling Kenny this. God had used us in the youth ministry. It was just crazy. He poured out his spirit. We started with like 60 kids. We ended up with like 300 to 400 in like 3 years. And I was like, cool, it's going to happen in Northern California. I'm going to get up there. The Mike Smith Refuge Show is going to get rolling. And Sonoma is going to be a boom. You know, we have 500 people in 1 year and then 1,000 and Harvest Crusades. And then I got up here. I'm like, whoa, it's hard up here. It's different. You don't just, you know, throw a couple tracks out and people get saved. Hard ground, and I started battling this person and this and going through all these things through the church. And there was a part where I'm like, maybe I made a mistake. Maybe I shouldn't have come. And I've shared this before. Maybe I shouldn't have come to Northern California. Maybe I should have stayed in Southern California where everybody's a Christian and there's all the Jesus stickers on the back of cars and not the Republicans die, you know, stickers and all the stickers up here. You know, maybe I should have stayed in my safe environment. And God began to say, he's like, you know what? I've called you up here. And this is where I want you. It's not about what you want all the time. And then, consequently, I've grown to love it up here. And I don't want to leave up here. And this is where I'm staking my flag until God tells me otherwise. But there are seasons where it was just a head trip, where the devil was messing me. You're useless. You're doing nothing. Sonoma County's weird, hippie, homo. You'll never do anything. And I'm hearing all this stuff. He's like, yeah, you're right. I shouldn't have left. Oh, what was I thinking? Youth ministry, 4 mission trips a year. I could play football all the time. I could, like, if a kid bothered me, I could slam him and it was over. I can't do that to adults. All these things. Just kidding, you know. All these things going through my head. See, people are like, you slam kids? You're not successful. But it was such a mental game. And when I finally got my eyes off of me and just said, you know what? God might want to use little old me up here to do something. And I don't know what that is. But I need to get my eyes off myself, my eyes off my depression, and get them on Jesus. And it just changed. I got through the season, and I am so excited to see what God's going to do in our new building and a new location. And just this group that's here is so solid, and I'm so blessed by you guys. I don't have to fight anymore. First couple of years, I was just fighting everybody I felt. Do you think you should do this? Maybe we should do this. I don't think the youth... I'm like, I don't care what you think. This is what God's telling me, and this is what I feel I need to do. And fall in line or leave. And I'm happy about your suggestions, but you're getting offended because I'm not accepting your suggestion. And all that stuff's gone, and I feel that this group is really behind it. And I'm just excited to see what God wants to do with the church. But nonetheless, I went through seasons of depression. My solution was to get my eyes off myself. And John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you are sent. I mean, he describes eternal life, not focusing on everything in heaven, but just focusing on the fact that you are with Jesus forever. Get prayer often. Look at verse 11. He says, I died to self, and then he says, you also helping together in prayer for us. How did they get through the depression? Died to self, eyes on Jesus, and they got prayer. That means Paul had to share that he was depressed, share that he was despaired, share that he was hard-pressed on every side. So often we want to be macho, girl or guy. No, I don't want to seem like I got issues. It's perfect. My life is great. I'm not going to raise my hand for prayer. Forget that. No. You know, no. And I'm like, I know some people are like, this person needs prayer. And sometimes I'm just bratty and I volunteer you just because I know you need prayer. I try not to do that because I don't want to embarrass anyone. But we need to seek out prayer. And I challenge you today, if you are depressed or burdened or if your life is just crumbling into pieces, find me today. Find Char, find Kenny, find Dave. Find someone in this body and say, hey, I need prayer. I'm totally battling with depression. I'm totally struggling with thoughts of suicide. They come at me all the time. You'd be surprised. The awesome thing about doing a discipleship group when I did them downtown with young people, I'd have the guys share, and they'd begin to open up, and they'd take a big step of faith and share something that they might think everyone thought they were creepy for. And then another guy would be like, hey, dude, I'm going through the same thing. Hey, me too. And then like everybody's like, whoa, we're not weird. All 12 of us are mutually weird, but we're all going through the same thing. So this is awesome. Let's pray for one another. And I just challenge you, get prayer today. If you're going through something like this, don't leave here. I don't want anyone to think, because everybody's got issues. That's what I've realized. Everybody this side of heaven has some kind of issue. We're all a little weird. I'd like to think we're not. We all have our own hang-ups. But if your hang-up is depression-oriented or despair-oriented, get prayer today. All right? Can you do that for me? We're going to take communion, which is awesome because it fits in so well, because it ties in the fact that we need to focus on Jesus, not yourself, to get you through depression, and you need to get prayer. Paul said, examine yourself through these things. I challenge you, examine yourself. And if you're like, a pattern in my life is constant depression, constant despair, suicidal thoughts. Charles Spurgeon was one of the most amazing pastors in England and led a massive revival. He was part of it. And he struggled with depression all the time and wanting to quit all the time and evil thoughts all the time. All these things haunted him, but he didn't give up. He fought through it. So don't give up. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Get prayer today. So I'm going to be in the back. And while Char's leading us in worship, take communion when you feel led. And this all points to Jesus. Talk about thinking about Jesus and not yourself. When you look at the bread and the cup, that's the point of it. You remember him. I remember the blood shed for me. I remember that God became a man and made himself finite. The infinite became finite just to save me. And he died and he bled. And his body was broken. That body that was impenetrable, impervious, omnipotent, omniscient, made itself vulnerable because it had to pay the price for my sin. I think about that, and I challenge you to think about that, and realize that you're not your own. You were bought with a price. Paul reiterates that twice in 1 Corinthians. You were bought. You're his. So get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes on Jesus, and get prayer. If not with me, get someone next to you. I'd love to see everyone praying together. Hey, I need prayer for this. And tell them. So I'll be in the back. Charles is going to lead us in worship. I'll pray for us right now. But get prayer today if you need prayer for any reason. So God, we come before you, Lord. I'm so thankful for the reality and just the realness of the Bible, God. Seeing that awesome men of God, Elijah, David, Job, Jonah, even you yourself, God, you went through seasons of despair. Paul did as well.